who is you with one voice and one heart. And last, Lord God, that you would, by your Spirit, direct me to deliver your word, and that it would be encouraging and uplifting, and that we, Lord God, would understand something more about you this morning. So I ask that you would direct my steps this morning, Lord God, and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going through this series of talks. What do we believe in Shiloh? By our standard or statement of faith that we've been going to use, and I was laughing to myself last year thinking, why am I in Bible college? Now I know, because we're preaching in this, and we're going to be going through quite a bit of stuff actually, and you will be learning, I've been learning as I've been doing this, so hopefully we will all learn something more about God's Word and how it was compiled and what it means for us. I'll be reading this morning from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 16 to 17, very small scripture reading this morning. But before I get into that, I'll just do a quick review of where we are and what's been said last week. We are still on the first line of our statement of faith, which is the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And Toddy explains a bit about this last week when he said that the Old and the New Testaments are two sections of books that make up the Bible that we have and that we believe in. And he said that the Testaments means covenant or agreement. So the covenant of agreement God makes with mankind. We had the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. The Old Testament consists of 39 books. See, my problem, 93 books you only got there. 39 books, while the New Testament has 27 books, which makes 66 books of the Bible, which were written approximately by 40 authors, of whom we know about 35. The word scriptures means writing. It's just script, to script something, is to write something. And these writings of the Bible were divinely inspired and God breathed. In other words, it's completely God's word, nothing that man added to or wrote of themselves. Now, over approximately 1500 years, these writings were gathered together by various authors to complete the one book that we believe in, the Bible. The library of books we possess, the Holy Bible, is God's completely breathed word written down for our instruction, for our righteousness in this life, and for godliness. So I'm going to read the three verses, I think it is, from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 15 to 17. 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Before I begin to look at this passage this morning, and of course our statement of faith, we in our house, and many other households this week, have had to endure the drama of the AQE results coming in. The result that determines what school you go to and how your education will evolve. My eldest daughter, Hannah, has worked really hard the last year and a half and studied really hard to get to the next stage of her education journey. She studied every weekend, every night, and it was hard to watch as she was doing it. And then she got her results, and she's hoping that result will be enough to get her into the schools to go forward. And Hannah wants to be a vet. Has done for the last 4 years of her life, and that's what her aim is. And the reasons that she studied so hard is to learn to equip her for the life and the career that she wants. And that through good teaching, and sometimes correction, that she will get the things that she wants in life, and she will obtain her goal. And it's all through the educational system that we're thinking about here this morning. And this means, And what I'm saying here this morning is, if you wanted a child's little life at the age of 11, some way meets the core of our aim of our talks. Because it's the engage, it's education, and it's the enjoy. And those are the three things that we're hoping that Hannah and others will have in their life as they move forward in their education. They will engage in it, they will be educated in it, and hopefully they will enjoy it. And it's sort of, in a micro version, sort of comes down to us, and is what we're trying to gain from these series of talks, that we're trying to learn something about God, trying to enjoy what we're learning and hopefully engaging in it, in this environment that we're doing this in. So sort of using that, and I'll come back to that later on a wee bit, but that's sort of the idea of everything that we're doing this morning. We're trying to learn. Right. So when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is telling Timothy what the Word of God is for and how it should be used. He's trying to really encourage Timothy. And he tells him that all Scripture is God-breathed. What exactly does that mean? All Scripture is God-breathed. Well, the power of the breath of God is divine inspiration. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. That's in Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And that is in John 20. And in 2 Peter we are told that the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here we see the truths of Scripture described as coming directly from God. Not from the writers, not from the men that wrote it, but directly from God, and they were used to record that word. Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So when we consider the Old Testament, it is good to bear this in mind, that it is Spirit-led and Spirit-given. The Old Testament, like I said, is 39 books long. Now, the word for Torah is used to refer to the entire Jewish Bible. Torah refers to the Jewish Bible, and it's the Scripture known to non-Jews as the Old Testament and to Jews as the Tanakh, or the written word. Or in its broadest sense, it is the Jewish law and teaching. So the reason I'm saying this is because our Old Testament, it mostly comes or derived from the Torah, or from the collection of writings that the Jewish law, the Jewish people have. And it is believed to have been written between 1200 and 165 BC, so a long, long time ago. And in contrast to the New Testament books, were written by the New Testament books were written by Christians in the first century AD. So we have two halves of the Bible that we're going to look at this morning. So, if we look at it quickly from the Jewish point of view, the three books are broken down into three parts. They have the first five books of the Jewish Bible, as I call it that, and they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's very good. I'm not going to do the next 60. So that's the first five books which are considered the law. Then we have the prophets. They have the prophets. You have Isaiah, Zechariah, you have all the guys. And then you have also got the kings and stuff like that. Within the Old Testament that we know, that's the prophets for them. And then they have the writings, which are the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other things like that. So that's how the Jews have their sort of Old Testament broken down. The first five books of the Torah, or the Old Testament for us, were written by Moses, and he was revered as one of the greatest Old Testament prophets in Israel. Moses was chosen by God to lead his people out of captivity from Egypt, and was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Old Testament. So, for example, at the minute I'm reading in Leviticus in my morning readings, and you know it's been inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, and Moses has written those things down. Now God explained to Moses how creation happened 6 days, the seventh day he rested, and how Satan deceived Adam and Eve and entered into the world. So these things have been revealed to Moses, and Moses has been writing these things down. The timeline from the Garden of Eden to Moses was about 2,500 years. And in this period of time, in the Old Testament, we have the fall of man, we have the flood, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we have his sons in captivity, we have leaving Egypt and then moving on. So we have all these great stories that we know contained in the Old Testament. And after Jacob and Joseph died, the Egyptians made slaves of the Jews, and then they left because God would set them free from the tyranny of being under the hand of the Egyptians and release them from bondage. And then we know that God ultimately gave Moses his Ten Commandments, which is the law that Israel were to live by. They were to be separate from the other nations, and they were to live by his word. And you'll find that the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. We have them, the Jewish people have them, and that's how we were, Israel were to live. That's sort of an overview, quickly, of the Old Testament. And then we have the New Testament. Well, it's different in the sense that it has 27 books, and it was written between AD 50 and AD 100. So after the death of Jesus, these books were compiled. And they fall into two sections. We have the Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have the letters, or the epistles, which were written by various people, including Paul, who wrote a majority of these. And these were given to the early church to encourage them and to help them along. Now, the Gospels were written to present the life and the teachings of Jesus in ways that would be appropriate to different readers that would hear it, and they'd be used to instruct and to help. They were not intended to be biographies of Jesus. We don't have the life of Jesus 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because if you know your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you will know that the accounts in them differ. The accounts of Jesus' death differ. You know, there's different stories. So that they're not exact replicates. They were given from different people's points of view. Otherwise, it would be very hard to believe that they had exactly the same story. Version of events, sorry. So they're given slightly different twists, and that's what makes it all the more important and all the more believable for us. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. And then you have the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and they're both written, or believed to be written, by Luke, and they tell the story of how Christianity spread. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the sort of overview of Jesus and his life and his death and all the works that he's done. And the book of Acts tells the story of how the Christian message spread, and how Jewish believers in the time of Jesus were going out throughout the world spreading the gospel. And in these stories, we're told that Jesus was God in man form, who came to fulfill his mission by dying for the sin of mankind and rising from the dead again. That is the crux of everything that we are to believe, and everything that the stories are driving towards. Jesus chose disciples and followers who believed in him, and they were to carry the message to all the world. That was the Great Commission. And they were to preach the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, reconciliation of God through repentance, and faith in Jesus for all who believe. That is everything that we've been teaching over the last 19 years in Shiloh. And so we should be au fait with the sort of basics of what the New Testament tells us. Then we have the letters that Paul writes and others write. And the letters were ways of communicating with other converts in the earliest form that we have. I mean, I was really touched. My little daughter Hannah, or Rachel, got a letter in the post from one of her school friends. She thought it was a more intimate way of communicating with her friend. She didn't want to Facebook it or WhatsApp it, and she wanted to write to Rachel. And I said to Rachel, that's amazing that a little girl today wanted to write you a little personal letter. And I said to Rachel, are you going to write back? I said, oh, yeah. No, she hasn't written back yet. She goes, I'll just WhatsApp her. And so, you know, the wee girl was trying to reach out to Rachel in a way, and Rachel was just being Rachel. But I thought it was quite touching. But letters are a dying art form. Nobody writes letters. Do you write a letter anymore? No, it's all messages. Tad, do you write letters? To prison, no doubt. dear convict. but letters were the way that we used to communicate, and so in this day, that was the main way, and that's how they were delivered. And the letters were given to build up the church, to encourage the church, and we've looked at a few of the letters and how they were written from Paul. Sometimes Paul wrote them from prison when he was in chains, and it was to encourage the church to keep going, and what a good job they were doing. And they would be the different cultural contexts, because the church was spreading through Greece and Rome and other areas into Asia Minor and stuff like that, up into Turkey. And so, you know, this was the main way that the church had to communicate. Often we read these letters, and sometimes we're invited to read them as being questions. You know, when you read one of the letters and you find yourself trying to answer it as you read it because you're being drawn into it, it's like a conversation. And this is what they did. They wrote little conversations in the letters and they were sent off, and the people reading it, especially for the churches, were being encouraged and reading it out like it was a conversation. And that's how they were encouraging the church, especially Paul. Now, all that said, and I've said quite a bit, we have what is called in our, to summarize the Bible as it is, this here, if you were in, you know, AD 300 or just before that, this was being compiled into what was called the canon of Scripture. Big fancy words, all it means is the closed book of this Bible. And last week, Taddy mentioned a heresy that had emerged within the American church. And this is a heresy that goes back thousands of years and is coming back. And as they all will, Gnosticism and whatever. But he talked about the Marcion heresy that's coming back. And Marcion was a teacher that said there was a superior God and an inferior God who created the world. And he taught that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament. This is what he did. He separated out the God. He separated out God into two separate gods. And he said that the God of the Old Testament was evil, a lover of wars, and he was inconsistent in judgment. While the God of the New Testament was of law and was of grace. And he did not believe that Jesus was really a man, but only appeared to be like a man. So he was like just a vision, not a real man at all. And he said that he did not die upon the cross and that he denied his salvific work, the work of salvation. And it was also this man, Marcion, due to his rejection of God, of Jesus in this way, that he created what was called a dual God, two gods, the inferior and the superior God. And he did, of course, know the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he extracted what he thought was more in line with his thinking. So parts of Paul he didn't like, and he ignored parts of his writing, and parts of the Old Testament he didn't like. And so he came up with what was known as the First Testament canon. What he considered was, this is the word of God that we should align to. And what happened is, because he did that, that is what got the church to respond. And this is really important. He created his version of the canon, and the church thought, what are we going to do? This is heresy. There's other heresies coming, like Gnosticism. What are we going to do? And this is what made the church respond. So they responded with three things. They responded with the rule of faith, the canon of Scripture, and a threefold defense against the threats from heresy. So the rule of faith is simply in content and to our Apostles' Creed. It is what we kind of believe in the Apostles' Creed. And two people from that time wrote about the heresies. Irenaeus wrote against heresies, and Tertullian wrote on the prescription of heretics. What they were basically doing was they were defending against the heresies that were coming into the church. They had to do something, and someone had to stand up. And so they wrote this rule of faith. And I'm going to give you a small extract from this, and you'll understand that this is very close, and this is only a small part of what we understand to be the truth. So it says this: the rule of faith is ... that rule that we believe there is one and only one God, and he is the creator of all the world, who by his word coming down from in the beginning brought all things into being out of nothing, and that the word called his son appeared in various ways to the patriarchs in the name of God, born of the Virgin Mary, and it goes on. But you can see that that is very like the Apostles' Creed. And these things are what began to form what we know as the Apostles' Creed. So the canon of Scripture next is the list of books that we know as the Old and the New Testament that come together to make the Bible that we believe in. Have you ever considered how the books that we believe in actually got into this Bible? Have you ever thought, how did those books get into this Bible? Well, it is believed that the Old Testament was finalized in early AD at a council. There's 325 council, and there's other things that were going on, and there was Jewish rabbis as well were coming together with their books at this time. And they were coming together and saying, this is what we should include from the Old Testament. This is important. And then we have, and that's what I'm trying to do that really quickly because we can't go into the finer details of this. But the Old Testament was brilliantly brought about by a group of people that said, this is what we want to include as the Old Testament writings. And then we have what's called the New Testament writings. And this is a bit easier for me to explain because we know more about it. And when comparing the scriptures, the new writings of the New Testament, they had five or six things that had to be tested against. I'm going to go through these quickly because it's really important that we know this. So the first thing was, who was it written by? So if you take, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, who wrote those books? Why are they important? And the first thing that was set against as a test was, who wrote the letter or the book? Was it an apostle or a person that knew Jesus personally? And if so, these were to be accepted. So if it was one of the apostles, that was good enough for them to say, right, that's good enough. Well, that can be considered. But then you have false works of scripture that were circulating at the time. The book of Thomas, the book of Judas, there's other letters that were being bounded about. And they were being rejected. And then you have, how authentic was it? What was it they aligned through? Was it aligning with the church's view of that time? Was it a correct belief in the doctrines? Was it close to the rule of faith? So that was another test. And these creeds were used to determine between true teachings and heresies that were bounding about. And then we have the antiquity. Is the writing from the time of Jesus, for example, or was it a way after Jesus' time? And if so, that could be rejected. And then they have the use. Was this writing being used by the church at that time before it was put into this book? And if so, was it being used as teaching and worship? And if it was believed to be so, then it could be included. Now you have books like the book of Hebrews, which took a bit of convincing to get into the Bible. You can maybe study that yourself, but there were certain books of the Bible had a bit of difficulty getting in here. And the book of Hebrews was one of those books. And then you have inspiration. Early church fathers like Origen and Irenaeus assumed that the early writings were inspired by God's Spirit. So they would sort of say, well, okay, it's inspired by God's Spirit. We know it was written by somebody authentic. They knew Jesus or one of the apostles, so therefore it's good enough to get into this Bible. And that's what formed in a really simplistic way the canon of Scripture that we know as our Bible, that is the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that we now believe and we now study. So that's it, really. That's a lot in a really quick period of time. So what does all of this mean for you and I today? Well, this is what we believe to be the Word of God, inspired by God, written down by ordinary people. And this is important too. God didn't have to use the smartest or the brightest or the most holiest person that there was. God used ordinary people to write down His Word. And it is our study guide today. It is our life, if you like. It's what teaches us and guides us and helps us. And we need this Bible to know God more than any other thing. People go out, and I was guilty of it, people go out and buy hundreds of books. I've got shelves full of books. But those books are only written because somebody has read a bit of this and made it a bit more fluffy and a bit more wordy. But really, the Word of God is what we should be going to first, and then the books come second. So we need this to teach us so that we know the differences between godliness and heresies that have always been in the church and that are still in the church. And there's lots of things that are not from God in churches today. And so we're trying to teach, to show as we go through this process what they are. The more we learn about God, the more we know Him. But it is also to correct us in case we go astray. It is also there to rebuke us in case we go astray. It is there to strengthen us and to feed us. And if you aren't reading your Bible every single day, you're going to begin to starve because you're not going to know God more and more. This is the food that we need to equip us, to hopefully prepare us, to help us to identify false claims, to see the things that are coming up that aren't correct in the world. And I'm always seeing Cyril's post going up and I'm always giggling to myself. But Cyril must be the most, in tune person I know for seeing things that aren't right that's going on. And we don't have to be high achievers, by the way, to know the Word of God. to make us more holy. We don't have to be a number or a grade that places us from the A grade to the U grade at the back. We don't need to have exam results to know God and to know Him more. You know, I'm not sitting here with a grade of A because I'm preaching, and Taddy's got an A minus. You know, we're not having to be people that have to have these grades. It's not about that. It's about knowing and studying your Bible for yourself, to know it deeper, to understand God, and therefore for the Holy Spirit to teach you. The greatest teacher that we have is the Holy Spirit. When I start my talks, I say, Holy Spirit, guide me in these, help me to do this, so that I will be more effective, trained and equipped more for everyday life. Everything that I have to do, be God-given. So it is an amazing today to know that we are all equal in Jesus. So my head knowledge, I might have a bit more head knowledge in things, right, in certain areas, but that's not making me any better than anybody else sitting here when it comes to reading the Bible. It doesn't give me a greater head start to know anything that I read more than anybody else. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is what gives me the understanding to interpret what it is that I'm reading. And so I would rather have the heart knowledge that God gives us than the head knowledge that this word thinks that we need to have. You know, these bishops and priests and all these people that have studied very hard and think that they know the Word of God better than us and think they know it better than you, it is not true. Just because they have done it one way doesn't mean that you can't study the Word of God and be in equal standing as them. So just to sort of finish here, King David said this about God's Word. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making simple the wise." He also said this, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." To the simple. God's word is not made to be difficult and complicated. It's meant to be easy for us to understand if we're being guided by the Spirit and seeking God's help when we're reading his word. We don't have to be an educated person, university educated, to know and to learn God's word. We don't need to think that we're not smart enough. We're all smart enough to know God's word. We're all smart enough to read these. And you know what? It doesn't make you stupid if you have to come and ask and say, "Keith, what does this mean?" Or, "Taddy, can you explain this to me?" Or, "Keith, I don't think what you said is right." I'm smart enough to be corrected. I'm not the kind of person that works around all the time and think I've got it right. I can have my view, and my view might be slightly aslanted to somebody else's, but I'm happy enough to be corrected or to be shown if somebody thinks I'm wrong. And this is the whole issue of what we're doing in this series of talks. It's not that I'm standing up here giving you what it is. It's about educating as well, and about you being able to come and engage with me or Tally or each other and say, "You know what, that was really good, but..." Or, "Have you thought about this?" And that's what we're trying to put across. Everyone can participate and learn from one another to know God's word. I'm hoping that somebody will be so enthused that they'll fly home and get on their Google and whatever and look up 325 or look up whatever and say, "How was this Bible put together? How did it happen?" And then for me, that would be a good result. Finally, when we at Shiloh say that any Christian wanting to be a member of Shiloh must adhere to the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, it is because we believe the Bible to be the finally inspired, God-breathed, and the authoritative Word of God. And that is what we're trying to present, and that is what we're putting across this morning. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for what you've shown me this week and what you help us to see, Lord, because sometimes it's hard to understand just how the word of God came into being. It's hard for us to understand that men throughout generations have been inspired by you to write down what you've shown them that compiles today, 2,000-3,000 years later, into what we understand, what we read, and what we study. So help us have the receptive hearts that we need to understand your word, that you, Lord God, would help us to be inspired as we read your word. And that you would guide us, Lord, and help us to be the people, Lord God, who are fully drenched in your word and that are reading and feeding of it. And hopefully, Lord, that will help us to be more aware in this world that we're in, to see the heresies, to see the things that are coming into this world, and to stand firm and strong in the word of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us this morning as we leave here, to be with us, Lord God, and to enthuse us. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.